See, Revelation is like the rest, well, like the prophets of the Old Testament. It's a book filled with warnings of coming events that have been put in motion by man's rebellion. Now think about it. It's like in the Old Testament, God sent prophets over and over again telling them the horrors that were going to happen to them because they were disobedient. And that's really what Revelation is. Now somebody would say, well, what if everybody just repented all over the world? Then would Revelation still happen? Well, that's not going to happen. God has seen beginning to end. Knowing what is going to happen, knowing that this world will not repent, God is telling us what will happen because of a wicked world. And now, one of the most difficult parts of Revelation, chapter 9. Now, that was all just prep and introduction. Now, we're going to pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you do give us your word. And though we look at things that are hard for us to understand, and though we look through a glass dimly, we ask you to help us to understand the things that you want us to understand. We ask you to draw our hearts close to you. We ask you by the power of your Spirit to touch the hearts of those who don't know you. Lord, that you would draw them to you if by just fear of these things coming upon them. But Lord, we know that it is your kindness that leads us to repentance. And we know, Lord, that it is your love that will draw us to you. And I ask you, Lord, that we wouldn't forget that while we're looking here at your judgment, that we would not forget that you are merciful and gracious to anybody who wants to escape what we're about to read. Thank you so much, Lord, for the cross, for the blood, washing us clean. We love you so much. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, at the commencement of all of this, we saw a scroll with seven seals on it, and each seal was broken. Another horse came out, and horrible things started to happen, and it progressively gets worse and worse and worse as we read through Revelation. And when the seventh seal was opened on that scroll, seven angels came out with trumpets, and each one holding a trumpet, and each one sounds, and a woe takes place. And we saw the first four trumpets, and each one of those trumpets affected one-third of something, one-third of the greenery, one-third of the waters, and so forth. And so, we approach the fifth trumpet. If you've read ahead, you're saying, wow, this is weird. And you are right. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. All right. I just see this thing about the being darkened real quick. Just make a quick note of it. Various times throughout Revelation, we see the lights going out, don't we? It gets dark again. It gets dark again. And I was reminded from Amos chapter 5, verse 18. He says, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. God was talking to the disobedient people. People who would know him by name but not by heart. He's saying, oh, and you're waiting for the return of the Lord? And that's a dark day. It's a very dark day. Now, let's look at this. We're trying to figure out about this star. Sees a fallen star. Now, I think using pure logic, we can know the identity of this fallen star. Remember to use the Bible to interpret the Bible. And so, one thing we want to do to try to figure out who this star is or what this star is see what the stars represent in the scriptures, and represents a lot of things as you go through, or say that what the stars represent in Revelation alone. A star can be an angel, a messenger, a pastor, It can represent a tribe of Israel, as we'll see when we get to chapter 12. And sometimes a star means a star. Never forget that. You know, that will, if you want to have very little confusion, always choose that way first. But this is not just a star. The reason it's not just a star is because we notice that from this point on, the star is referred to as he. So we know that the star is a personality of some sort. It's a fallen star. The King James Version of the Bible says, "I saw a star fall from heaven," but that's an unfortunate translation because the Greek is in the perfect tense for the word fall. So it is something, so what it means is that it is something that had happened in the past. And so your NIV, your NASB, and the New King James, which I teach from, each one of those uses the word fallen. But the Old King James translated it fall, which I think is unfortunate. And so this is something that had fallen in the past, and it is called a he. And as we read on, we're going to get more clues as to what this is. But I will tell you up front, and then we'll get more of the evidence, and that is that I believe that this star is Satan himself. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, God says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations." In Luke chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." You see, Satan was an angel. As you read in Ezekiel chapter 28, Satan was a beautiful angel. And iniquity was found in him, pride was found in him, and he was cast out. And as we read there in Isaiah chapter 14, fallen from heaven. And I tell you, we don't know the time frame on when that happened, but we do know that since then he's been stomping around this world like a toddler because he can't get his way, destroying lives. See, later we're going to see that he is referred to when we get to the end of what we're teaching here. We're only going to verse 12. But there in verse 11, we're going to see that his name means destroyer. So that looks like Satan to me. Notice that he, this star, is given the key to the bottomless pit. That, by the way, in the Greek is abuso, which is abyss. The abyss, which we'll see the word abyss happen in other places, and here it's called bottomless pit, but it's the same thing. It is the abyss. Well, so what's that mean, abyss? Well, Luke chapter 8, verse 31 says, and they begged him. These were demons who were possessing this man, a legion of demons, and when they saw Jesus, it says they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Same word used here for the bottomless pit. I believe this is Hades, this abyss. And the best understanding we can get from is from Luke chapter 16. When Jesus tells us the story of Lazarus and the rich man. And in that story, we see them both go down into the grave. And in the grave, in this place called Hades, we see Abraham's bosom, and we also see a gulf, and then on the other side, torment and fire. Hades is the place where all dead people went before Jesus came. And either you would go to Abraham's bosom, a place of comfort and waiting for the Lord Jesus to come, or you would go into torment, which that's where the rich man went, and Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom. And in this torment, there is fire. It is a place where you are conscious. You know what's going on all around you, and you have memory of the life before. It is a horrible place. Hades, by the way, is different than hell. Hades is the Greek word for the grave or the place of the dead. Hell, the Greek word that we translate into hell, is Gehenna, which is the Greek for the Hebrew, Gehenna, which was a dump heap that always burned. It was symbolic. Now, Hades, since Jesus came, is the place where all the dead go who have rejected Christ. And right now, there is nobody in hell. They are in Hades, those who have rejected Christ. They are waiting judgment. Those who have received Christ, when they die, we don't go down to Hades into Abraham's bosom. Why? Because Jesus came and died and paid the price for all. He rose from the dead. And now, as it tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that he who is absent from the body is present with the Lord. So we go straight to the Lord when we die. But an unbeliever goes straight to Hades, where it reads in Luke chapter 16 that they can't come back and warn people. But again, that's just a holding cell, because we read in Revelation chapter 20, verses 13 through 15, says the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and the death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. This lake of fire is hell. And I know that there are people, especially in this day and age, who believe that there's just no such thing as hell. And I will like to tell you that I understand why you believe that, because it is the most dreadful thing to ever believe. Why would God send people to hell to suffer forever, for all eternity? And you say, well, God wouldn't do that because, I mean, come on, really, would you, if somebody had sinned against you, would you want them to suffer for all eternity? Well, some of you would like that, wouldn't you? Yeah. They said, well, God wouldn't do that because he's loving. And it's interesting how we will compare God to our own understanding, never minding, you know, Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9, that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. As far as the heaven is above the earth, so are his thoughts higher than our thoughts. How can we know? Interesting thing, since you and I would judge God by the way we think, and so that's the reason many Christians believe that there's no such place as hell. Well, there's something else that God did that you would never do, and that is to die for those who hate him, to save their lives. How come you're okay with that one? I would never do that. Just in my own strength and who I am and all my humanity, there is no way that if I were innocent that I would die for those who hated me, and that I would allow my body to be destroyed by those who hate me in order to have them live with me forever. How many of you would do that? Raise your hand. Okay. How come we're okay with that? But then we try to explain away by our own reasoning the existence of hell. Which, by the way, the fact that Jesus did come down and take our punishment on the cross and suffer the death he suffered so that we could be saved, the fact that he went to such extremes to save us convinces me even more that there is a hell, because he doesn't want you going there. And he will go to extremes to keep you from there. Hell was not made for people. It was made for the devil and his angels. It was not made for people. God does not send anybody there. Anybody who goes to hell chooses hell. They choose it by rejecting Christ. And so what is this bottomless pit? The precursor to hell. It is Hades. That holding tank, the abyss. Weird, scary stuff. Notice that if this star is Satan, and I'm going to call him Satan from this point on, and you are fully okie-dokie to disagree with me. But Satan is given the key to this bottomless pit. This does not mean that Satan rules and reigns in hell. A lot of people, you know, they get the pictures. You see the artist's rendering, you know. There's Satan ruling and reigning in hell. You do this, you do that, you know, standing there with his fork, you know. No, not the case at all. Satan will be screaming in terror like everybody else in there. Notice, he was given the key. He did not own it. It was handed to him. I want you to know, Satan is so big in this world, yet he is nothing but a scurvy little spider in the face of Jesus Christ. Satan must have permission from God to do anything. Reading the first chapter of Job, we can know that. In fact, Jesus said to Peter in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, remember he says, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. So we know that Satan actually goes before the throne of God and says, can I do something? The good news that you think, oh, that's horrible that he could ask and God could say yes or no or what. Shouldn't God just say no all the time? Well, I'm pretty comforted that he has to ask. And that God knows what is absolutely best. And while Satan believes that he can go out and destroy things, Satan and people think that Satan can do anything he wants, well, God is the one who makes the decisions. And for whatever everything that Satan does, God is doing something glorious in it. And so I believe that Satan was handed this key to the abyss. I'm just picturing the scene here. Here's Satan. He wants to destroy people. And the Lord holds him back, as reads in 2 Thessalonians, that what is restraining, you know, that the Holy Spirit restrains the enemy from really letting it on. And even after the Holy Spirit in the church has left and the Antichrist comes out and makes this world a worse and worse, worse place, even then God is still restraining to a degree what Satan can do. And so in all of this restraining, Jesus says to Satan, hey, take this. Well, what's this? It's the key to the abyss. It's the key to Hades. You know, you got to think that Satan's saying, you've got to be kidding me. I am given the key to the bottomless pit. Anytime you put out a piece of meat in front of a Rottweiler, he's going to take it. And Satan will take any opportunity to devour, but this is all within God's plan. So let's see what happens in verse 3. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. Scorpion, by the way, just scorpions, you know, they sting and it hurts really bad, and some can be deadly. And in fact, I had a great aunt who was killed by a scorpion in Mexico. But scorpions are very painful, and they bring about great fear. You know, we lived in Palm Springs for a time, and you know, whenever we'd find a scorpion in the hallway, it didn't really cause comfort to flow through the church. You know, like, you know, somebody running through the hall, a scorpion's in the hallway, and everybody freaks out. Okay, that's what scorpions do. So just to, you know, remember that scorpions hurt and they cause great fear. But let's go on. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads, and they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Remember something real quick as we figure out these locusts that torment people like scorpions. When we see the words like, as, or sign, we know that it is merely a description of something else, or it is symbolic for something else. But when John says that this is what it is, and doesn't give us it's like this, or it is as this, or this is a sign for this, or whatever, then that's what it is. All right? So we can look at this and say, well, then for sure this is a locust. These are locusts. Real locusts. Well, wait a minute. Always read things in context. As we read on, even though he says, I saw locusts, he didn't say, I saw things that look like locusts. He calls them locusts, but then he goes and describes, and as we read on, we're going to see a description of something that's not locusty. Locusty. I said locusty. But John indeed saw locusts, very different types of locusts. And I think that the reason that the Lord had John see locusts here is because locusts are a picture of God's judgment. God used locusts often in judgment, as he used locusts back in Egypt when delivering the children of Israel. Now these locusts were not allowed to be normal locusts because they're not allowed to touch the greenery. Don't you think it's funny? That's what they do. Don't do that. You know, it's like sending fish and telling them not to swim. But he sends these locusts and they're not allowed to touch the greenery. They're going to harm people. That's what they're going to do. Now, and before we speculate then, by the way, before we speculate on what these things are, and we're going to do that, we're going to do some speculation. Notice what their orders are. To go after everyone except the ones with God's mark on them, on their forehead. We can see clearly from Revelation chapter 7 that this is the 144,000 Jews that are marked on their forehead by God. And so that means that these are going to come out and harm everybody except those who have the mark of God. They're not allowed to kill anyone, which is very interesting because I'm going to blow the whole thing. I think these are demonic creatures, personally. All right, you can think what you want to think. In fact, when it's something this weird, that's probably what happens most of the time anyway. Everybody thinks what they want to think, and that's it. That's it. But I think they're demonic creatures. And it's interesting that God gives the key to Satan, says, open it up, and he's so happy to let them out so they can go out and destroy. But then God says, nope, you can't destroy. You can only hurt. And isn't that what God told Satan in Job? You can only hurt him. Don't kill him. Interesting stuff. Now, some Christians believe that we're going to be here for all of this. I do not believe that at all. Now, some of you think that some of you believe that Christians are going to go up in the middle of the rapture, right at the abomination of desolation, which takes place 3.5 years in. Or some of you believe that we have to go through the whole thing, and then after the 7 years, then we go up. But I don't think that this is going to happen to us for one big reason is that the Lord has not appointed us to wrath. And that the fact is, we're not going to have a mark on our forehead. We are marked in our hearts with the Holy Spirit of God. And he makes it very clear that those who have the mark, that he puts on them are the ones that are not going to be stung. So does this mean that Christians have to suffer during the Great Tribulation and the wrath of God? Some Christians believe that. I think that you're wrong. Dead wrong. We are not appointed to wrath. God's people running away from God's judgment, it just doesn't make sense, because the Lord Jesus took our judgment at the cross. Christians believing that we'll be suffering these things for 5 whole months. Interesting, I read that locusts, kind of an interesting little blurb, locusts live for 5 months. That's just how long a locust lives. You know, they come in the summertime and they'll, you know, they'll wipe you out all the way up through the fall. And then they die, and then they come back around, and it's always that same time of year that locusts are really big and healthy. And so the people on the earth that are not marked are going to get stung by these things. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. Wow, what a strange punishment, huh? When you just say, just kill me, and God will not allow it to happen. But even that is an act of God's mercy. When we think, you know, a lot of people are really on Dr. Kevorkian's side, that you should just go ahead and let people die who are suffering, or to kill them. And the problem is that this is a great deception, and that deception is that believing that death will end our pain. Only for a Christian does death end the pain. But non-believers, what is this idea? It's an interesting thing. Most people in the world believe they go to heaven. And you know why they believe it, right? Because they are them. Of course I'm going to heaven. Well, why not? Well, because you sinned against God and you're separated from God. Well, I'm a good person. I'm going to heaven. Some people believe that everybody goes to heaven because that's just the way it is. People live and they harm each other, they hurt each other, they kill each other, and then they go to heaven. I was reading David Guzik's stuff, my buddy David Guzik, who's the head of the Bible college out there in Germany. And he, well, let me read you what he wrote. Says, the infamous murderers of Littleton, Colorado made chilling home movies before their killing spree. Eric Harris and Dylan Klebold left behind a videotaped document spelling out their motivation. In the last segment of tape shot the morning of the murders, Harris and Klebold are dressed and say they are ready for our little judgment day. Then Klebold, looking tense, says goodbye to his parents. He concludes, I didn't like life too much. Just know I am going to a better place than here. Guzik says, what tragic deception to think on the day you will commit terrible murders that you will go to a better place. There is no escape in death for Eric Harris and Dylan Klebold. You know, and we can all agree to that. And so many people would say, well, I'm going to a better place and I'm not a Christian, but I'm not a murderer, therefore I'm going to a better place. But unfortunately, you're not going to stand next to these two guys in judgment. You're going to stand next to Jesus Christ. How will you do? Because that's where the standard is. And our only hope to go to a better place is to confess our sins to the Lord and give ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Be washed in his blood, to be born again. That is our only hope for a better place. And so many people who say, I just want to die so this pain can be over. You've got to give your life to Jesus Christ. Now, verse 7. We're going to look at the description of these locusts. This is weird. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like the breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. All right, there are different views of how to interpret Revelation. And I might give a couple of big words, my apologies for that. I don't understand the big words myself. But there is a preterist interpretation. And that what that means is that all of Revelation took place within the first century of the church. That all of Revelation already took place. And which is kind of silly because it wasn't written until 95 AD. And not only not written until 95 AD, but what did John say? He said, you know, that Jesus says, you're going to see the things to come. All right, not things that already happened. So there's another way to interpret this, by the way, I reject the preterist position. And the other way to interpret this is a historical interpretation, and that is to have an allegorical view of the struggles of the church throughout history. And, you know, I think I'd share that with you a little bit as we went through the seven letters to the seven churches. And that this was just all of Revelation is just a picture of stuff that's going to happen all in the future. And when? Who knows? Now, the problem with that view is that then you start applying a lot of things to things that happen in history, and you say, I think that's it. And it doesn't really do much for you. Then there's also a spiritual interpretation, and it is a spiritual interpretation. You know, you can either have a historical point of view or a futurist point of view or even a preterist point of view. And with that spiritual interpretation of all things, that means that everything in Revelation is allegorical. It is all spiritual. It is all symbolic. Therefore, nothing means what it says. And it means that you can go ahead and make up what you want it to be. Or find somebody that you think is really smart and agree with him. Then there's a futurist interpretation, which we hold, and actually most evangelical Christians hold the futurist interpretation, and that is that these things have yet to happen, and that they will happen in the future, and that we will know them when we see them, okay? Now, one of the views, the major view of the people who look at this historically is that, follow me on this, okay, is that these things, not yet, is it ready to go? Okay. Did you know that we're going to have some PowerPoint today? Yay! I know, you guys come to church and say, I wish Kevin did PowerPoint. They believe, now there's a belief among a lot of the earlier commentators even, who looked at this in historical view, but not futuristic, but that these locusts are Muslims. Okay? I want you to know you have to work hard to get there. And boy, I have read a lot of people working hard. And they say that this 5 months, these are five prophetic months, meaning that it's five times 30, which is 150, which means 150 years. So 5 months means 150 years, and it is said that beginning in AD 632, and for the next 150 years, the Muslims tormented the Middle East. Now, one major problem with this view is the fact that the Muslims haven't stopped tormenting anybody. All right, so you have to throw out any view whatsoever of 150 years or any view of the 5 months equaling that of Muslims. I'm just letting you know the way I see things logically if you lay it all out on the table. And you really have to stretch the description of these locusts to match the Muslim armies. and which I've read, and I'm not going to bore you with this, but I have read how all of these things match up with the description of the Muslims riding their horses. There is way too much spiritual interpretation to reach this, as far as in my opinion. Now, some believe that John, these are futurists now, people like us, believe that John is describing conventional warfare as we know it today. And that if you look at these things, and that what's really happening is that the Antichrist is the one who's opening this pit, and the pit is symbolic, and what's coming out are war machines and things like that. And that would be that these locusts, what they really look like are helicopters. And these are helicopters, and maybe some of you have read that, or some of you have held that view. Can we have that first picture up there? There's your helicopters. Now, my wife says, and you see my point, it's like I have an official pointer here. My wife says that one up there, she says, yeah, I could see the front of that look like a face. Okay? So you have a face on there. Now, as it says, as we read, the sound of them was like horses and chariots, right? And, you know, that blah, 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 blah. And certainly, and then I agree with that. I mean, that the sound of rotors on a helicopter could sound like chariots and horses. And so, and then over here, this helicopter, his tail... You know, you say, well, that kind of looks like a scorpion tail. It kind of goes up like that. And so, and these things shoot out things that hurt people. And so I understand a little bit of having this view. This view kind of goes along with that thing that I was talking about before a couple weeks ago of you know, careful when you interpret things to try to interpret it in things that you already understand and already can grasp. Because God can do anything, right? And so it doesn't have to be helicopters, just because helicopters is the only thing we can try to fit in that mold. But so some people say that's helicopters, and all these helicopters are going to come out and start firing on people. Okay, so we're done with that. Not the next one, though, okay? We're not ready for the next one. All right. I'm proud of myself. Every once in a while, a little PowerPoint. One problem, too, with this being helicopters is that warfare is conventional warfare, or whatever kind of warfare that we use, is meant to kill people. And if you're going to say those are helicopters, what helicopters that can fire out missiles and they have guns, which ones of them are just going to hurt people and not kill them? For 5 whole months of these helicopters going around just hurting people but not killing them. So I can't hang with the whole helicopter thing. My thought here, as I said before, I've already blown it for you, and that is that these creatures are things that we just have never seen before, and they very well could be demons. Demons in the shape of thing that John could not even figure out. And we have some artist's rendering of these things. Look up here. Okay. These, quite frankly, this doesn't look as scary as it sounds in Revelation. These guys just look funny. You know, the artists try to make these things. Notice notice he's wearing a tuxedo. See? I think that's kind of funny. But I think some of these, this gets pretty good. Let's go on to the next one. This is kind of scary looking. See the guy, he's cowering from this. It's kind of dark. Notice the scorpion tail. Ooh. That's pretty wild. And the smoke coming out of the abyss there. That's pretty messed up. And you see them all flying up around there. Like this. It looks like flying monkeys in Wizard of Oz. And all right, let's go to the next one. I like this one. And you know what? Artists rendering, they're just trying to figure these things out, or just using their imagination, taking what we've read in scriptures and coming up with something. None of us know. None of us know. But I personally lean toward more of this scene than I do to that of helicopters and such. Personally, you know, that's just the way I see it. Interesting thing about this idea that I think that they're demons, something interesting in Jude verse 6, it says, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Interesting. And we know that it is for their judgment, the demons' judgment. But could God also be using them as tools in the judgment of this world? Because they love to hurt people. Demons do, right? Let him out of the pit. Let him come and just do what they want to do to a point. Not to kill, but only to harm. And so, all right, I think we've had enough of that picture. All right, thank you. That was PowerPoint presentation, Calvary Chapel, Fort Bragg. Verse 11. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name is in Hebrew Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon, which both mean pretty much the same thing, destruction or destroyer. Other names of Satan include father of lies, murderer, god of this world. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to do these things. This whole five-month period, which I do believe just to be a literal 5 months, is something that Satan would enjoy doing. And it's going to be torturous on this world for those who've rejected God. And even though this is coming from demons, again, this is my look at it. This doesn't mean this is the look at it, all right? But even though this stuff is coming from demons, I believe that this world is going to know instinctively that it is ultimately from the hand of God. And so just as it was with Job, as Job was being tortured by Satan, Job knew his only hope was God, and he also knew that God was allowing these things to happen for a good reason. And finally, verse 12, one woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. And so 5 months of this goes on before the next trumpet is sounded. There is yet more. You know, just when things are horrible and you don't think it could get worse, it does get worse. And I think, what could be worse than this torture happening to people for 5 months? Well, any time longer than 5 months of that same torture. What about an eternity of it? Now, we have speculated some things, and there, like I said, there are many views of what this stuff could be. But I want to now just look at what is certain. And that is that a time of terrible tribulation is coming to this world. And God has given us His word to warn us of this, that we might escape it. Luke 21, verse 36, Jesus says, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. That's why these things are written. Are you worthy to escape this? I think it's an interesting thing. You know what? I think it's interesting that people might hear this and say, wow, I better get it together. I better get saved. And praise the Lord that this is the thing that got you thinking that way. But it blows my mind that people are so attached to this world that they never think the fact that they're going to die anyway. You will suffer in this world. Say, if you die before any of this happens, you still have to come face to face with God. Are you worthy to stand with Him? The only thing that makes you worthy is Jesus Christ. As in the parable of the wedding feast in Matthew chapter 22, as the invitations went out, who wants to come to the supper? And they sent out the invitations to those that were chosen, and they said, no, we don't want to come. He says, okay, he says to his servants, then go ask anybody if they'll come, because the others were not worthy. Notice what makes them unworthy, the fact that they didn't come. And who is worthy? The ones who do. You may have been a murderer in your life, but if you're willing to turn around and come to Jesus, you are worthy to escape what comes on the whole world. Have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Come to Him today. And you will not only escape that, you will escape naturally. You will escape the fires of hell. You will escape the own hell you give yourself in this life by the sins you've been committing. Why? Because you turn from sins when you give your life to the Lord. He gives you eternal life with Him in glory. How awesome. If you're not a born-again believer in Jesus Christ here today, then make it happen today. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I want to be born again. I want to turn from my sins, give myself to You, and walk with You the rest of my life. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. Thank You for choosing me, that I would live with You forever. Help me walk with You all the days of my life. Pray a prayer like that from your heart, it's a done deal. You have been counted worthy to escape. Oh, man. And if not, well, as we look more into chapter 9 next week, I say, behold your future. What do you want? It's all a matter of what you want. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for giving us Your word and giving us the warnings. Lord, Your people did not like Your warnings throughout the Old Testament. They did not like Your prophets. And as this world does not like Jesus. I beg You, Lord, that You would break the hearts of people listening right now. And that they would come to understand how much You love them and how You went to such extremes to keep them from the wrath that is to come. Thank You so much, Lord, for giving us this life. We love You and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.